Good to see everyone this morning, and it's good for us to be able to come together to worship God. If you're visiting, we're thankful for your presence, and we're glad that you're here. Recently, we answered the question from Acts chapter 11, who is a Christian? And this morning, we want to answer from Acts chapter 26, why be a Christian? And I hope that our lesson this morning from God's Word will be encouraging and uplifting and really remind us of the importance of being a Christian in the sight of God. In Acts chapter 26, we read about how that Paul is before King Agrippa. The Lord told him that when he was to go into Damascus and be baptized there, he was told that he would go and preach to the Gentiles and that he would speak before kings. And this is one of those examples where he's preaching before King Agrippa. And if you'll notice in the text, as Paul has been preaching to him, the king apparently responds with a positive statement that we're very familiar with but a little persuasion, or almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. And then I want us to notice Paul's response in verse 29 as the introduction to our lesson this morning. Paul says, I would to God. Look at that right there. I would to God. Clearly, being a Christian in Paul's mind is something that is important. It is something that is critical. And I would to God that you would be a Christian. Notice that Paul didn't just walk away. In verse 28, when Agrippa said, almost persuadest thou me, or with little persuasion thou wouldest fain make me a Christian, Paul didn't say, okay, that's fine. No problem. I see that you don't want to be a Christian right now, and so I'll just walk away. Not a problem. Maybe we can talk some other time. Paul didn't do that. Paul said, first of all, I would to God. That's an expression of great importance. This is something that I really want for you, Agrippa. I want you to be a Christian. So that speaks to our lesson this morning. Why be a Christian? There is clearly a critical reason for being a Christian. And that's why I want to talk with you, Agrippa, about being a Christian. I would to God. That's the first thing he says. And then notice this. I would to God that whether with little, and that's the literal, the versions read a little bit differently here, but with a little or with much, not only you, but also all that hear me this day. So, first of all, I would to God. That shows the importance in Paul's mind of being a Christian. The second thing he says is, with little or with much. That's the literal meaning. We would say something like this. Whether it takes one sermon or 1,000 sermons. Whether it takes 5 minutes, Agrippa, to convince you, or 50 hours. Either way, it doesn't matter. I'm going to stay here until we make you a Christian. And then the third thing he says is, not you, but also all that hear me this day. This is such a great thing that I don't just want it for you, Agrippa, but everybody else who's in this room today hearing me, I want them to be a Christian too. Well, clearly in Paul's mind, being a Christian is important. So number one, I would to God. Number two, I'll stand here, and whether it takes a little bit or a whole lot, and number three, not just you, but everybody that's listening to me, would become such as I am. Of course, we know that Paul was a Christian. Accept these bonds. He didn't want them to be going through what he went through as a persecuted Christian. He didn't want them to be in bonds like he was, but everything else he wanted them to be. And so this morning, I want us to consider Paul's excitement and urgency about being a Christian and answer the question, well, why be one? Well, first of all, there are people in the world that aren't Christians and they're asking. Our world is getting smaller and smaller through people traveling from other countries and through the internet and things such as that. You don't have to go very far to meet someone who's a Hindu. You don't have to go very far to meet someone who's a Muslim. You don't have to go very far to meet someone who is a Jew. There are those whom we would describe as world religions, religions that take up massive amounts of people. That's why they're called world religions. They tend to be all over the world, not just in a locality. And we're facing more and more of these individuals, and they're saying, well, I'm not a Christian, why should I be one? What would we say to them? They're asking. We need to be able to say something. And there was a time in this nation where it would be very difficult to meet a Muslim. But we may work with them. We may work close by. Our founding fathers described them as Mohammedans, from Mohammed. They even speak about them in their writings back in the 1700s. But it was almost as if someone who was just across the world, and we don't really know much about them. But in 2017, they could be our friends and neighbors and people that we're close to. And so when they ask, what do we say? There are more and more people in our country that just simply aren't anything. They don't profess to be anything. There are many stories out there that you could read about the rise of the nuns. N-O-N-E, none. They're nothing. They're none. They're just not anything. And the percentage of them is getting higher and higher in our nation, not believing in God, not reading their Bible, not attending any particular church. And so they're asking, well, why are you a Christian? Why do you attend the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ? What's the sense in that? I've never done that. I don't do that. And so they raise the question. There might be someone who's just outright opposed and antagonistic. You'll find someone like this every now and then that'll just say to you, you're crazy. You know, there is no God. There is no Bible. There's no Word of God. And you don't need to be doing what you're doing. And so what do we say to them? But maybe even a little bit closer to home this morning. What about our own children? When our own children ask us, Mom, Dad, why are you a Christian? Why were you baptized? Why do you do what you're doing? What do we say to them? What do we talk with them about? They're going to ask us one day. They are going to bring that up. They're going to talk with us about that, or we're going to talk with them about that. What do we say? What is the reason for being a Christian? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And our children are going to want to know. And then last of all, it may surprise us that I think Christians are asking, why are we Christians? There are Christians who maybe don't think about that when they're teenagers. But they get out 19, 20, 21, 22. They've been off to college for a little while. Maybe after college, now they're married. And now they're thinking, you know, I'm thinking about this more than I thought about when I'm at home. I just sort of took it for granted when I was at home. I just sort of took it for granted that this is something that you should be. My parents were that. But now I get a chance to be independent and think on my own. Should I be a Christian? Should I even be doing this? And so some are asking that question. And when they don't get the right answers from God's Word, then they're quitting. Some are dropping out. Some are quitting. Some are leaving the Lord's church. And so it's a good question to ask. And we might think it's basic, but it's important. And we need to have the same urgency about the matter that Paul did. I would to God that you be a Christian. And whether it takes a little bit or a whole lot, and everyone here this day, we need to have some urgency about the matter. So this morning I want us to consider, why be a Christian? I believe that there are some inappropriate reasons for being a Christian. One might be, well, it's just the thing to do. And others do it. My friends have done it. Family have done it. So it's just something you do. It's talked about in Bible class and it's talked about in the sermons. And so you get up at a certain age, you just do it. I don't know why. I don't know the reasons. I don't know the whys and the wherefores. You just do it. Well, that's not a good reason. We certainly need to do what God wants us to do, but we don't need to go through the motions and just do something without realizing the importance of it and the reason and the background for it. Well, I'll do it because I'm being pressured. And somebody's been on me about this, and somebody's been talking with me about this, and so I'm just going to do it.
Well, let me be very clear that we need to encourage people to become Christians, including our own family members.
Do we not read in the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost where with many other words he exhorted them saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. With many other words he exhorted them. We need to exhort people and talk with people, family and others, about being a Christian. But when they become a Christian, they don't need to do it just because we're pressuring them. Peter exhorted them with many other words. That clearly was there. But what started it all? Verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. It's got to come from within. So as parents, we need to talk with our children about becoming Christians and our friends. And the preacher needs to exhort us. And our spouse needs to exhort us. Absolutely. But we need to be a Christian because we're pricked in the heart to be. Not just simply to get out from underneath some pressure that is being put on us. And then last of all, there have been a few, I've known of a few, you don't see this much, but someone might be baptized into Christ just for some selfish reason. Sometimes it's to get some financial help. One time, we had those who would come by the church building in Springfield, coming by for a handout, coming by for something to eat or something like that. And we helped them. We need to be benevolent. And we helped them and we talked with them. But when we talked about the matter of those being taken care of from the church treasury and they need to be needy saints or needy Christians, and we talked with them about that, I had one tell me, well, what do I need to do to be baptized? Well, clearly they have this end in mind of getting some financial help. So if this is the hurdle I've got to go over to get that, then tell me what I need to do. Or it might be some other selfish motive. Maybe somebody might want to come into a congregation and they can have better business dealings with somebody. I'm in such and such business, and here's where I can network with some other people. And if I need to be a Christian or a member of this church so that I can spread my business, then I'll do that. Who knows what some are thinking, but some might do that for selfish or impure motives. That's obviously not a reason. So if these things are not the case, why is it then that I should be a Christian? I want to look at eight things briefly this morning. Number one, to have true freedom. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, there were those false teachers in Peter's day. The text says in 2 Peter 2:19 that they were promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. Our nation and our world talks about freedom. Be free. Free your mind and be free to say whatever you want and freedom of speech and that type of thing. And so that appeals to a lot of people. But listen to me. There is freedom in the gospel, and that's freedom from sin. This other freedom that the world preaches actually makes us bondservants. Look at 2 Peter 2:19 again. Promising liberty, freedom, while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. Listen, the more worldly freedom that you have, the more you actually become enslaved to sin. Well, just put anything in your body you want. Okay, I want the freedom to put anything in my body I want. Okay, well, do that for a little while, and then all of a sudden you've become enslaved to an illegal drug, for example. Well, I'm going to say whatever I want and act any way I want. Well, do that. You can go out and just have that freedom, but then you are going to be enslaved to sin in time. So it's actually a false promise. The devil knows how to false advertise. You remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, give me my money. And then he went out and just wasted it. He wanted to have the freedom to go live any way he wanted. But then a few verses later, he's enslaved and he doesn't even have anything to eat. So this first point is just a false freedom. But if you really want freedom, listen, become a Christian. It's freedom from sin. And that's the greatest freedom there is. We are free from sin.
When Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," what did the Jews say to him? "Well, we've never been in bondage to anyone." Well, what about the Babylonian captivity? I guess they conveniently forgot about that one. "We've never been in bondage to anyone." Jesus said, "No, you don't realize what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in bondage to sin. He who sins is a bondservant to sin. That's the freedom that y'all need to be free from." And Paul says in Romans 6, 20 and 22 that we've been made free from sin, to have true freedom. But there's another freedom from the fear of coming judgment. When Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew 10, 28, "Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell." We've gotten away from what we call hell, fire, and brimstone preaching in this country. It's all watered down. Nobody fears hell anymore because it's not preached on as it should be preached on. We need to fear Jesus coming again, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, with angels of flaming fire, who's going to render vengeance on all who do not obey the gospel. We need to fear that. And when we become a Christian, we can have heaven as our destination, not hell. And what a great reason to be a Christian. But I can think of another reason to be a Christian, and that is to enjoy true blessings. You know, today, it's all about money. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Material things, money. And people will talk about their blessings with regard to their money and their material things. And there's nothing wrong with having those things, of course. But when that becomes a focus and a priority, and that's what we are striving after, then, like this false freedom, it actually is counterproductive. 1 Timothy 6, 9, they that are minded to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. When we're minded to be rich, we're going to fall into a snare, many, not some, many foolish and hurtful lusts. So it causes a lot of problems. And it drowns men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You look at, just turn on the evening news and look at the evils that are being reported. Much of it has the root of money, some sort of money at its root. Whether it's a crime, a robbery, something else. And so people think, well, the more money I have and the more things that I have, that's when I'm going to be blessed. No, the striving after those things after actually causes problems. Look at verse 10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after or striving after. This is not just making an honest living. This is not just going out and supporting our family and making an honest living. We must do that. God wants us to do that. But the reaching after, the striving after, that's my goal, that's my focus. All it does is leads people astray from the faith. And have pierced themselves with many sorrows. I was striving after the almighty dollar and I didn't realize it, but I ended up in divorce. Well, sorrow number one. I was striving after money and I lost my children. Oh, sorrow number two. And it just goes on and on and on. There's nothing wrong with money or material things kept in its place. But true blessings come by being a Christian. Paul says that we have been blessed in the heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. That's where the true blessings come from. And that comes to those who are Christians. You may recall in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler, who all he had on his mind was riches. The three gospel, one gospel account says he was rich, another gospel account says he was young, and the third gospel account says he was a ruler. So we put all three of those together, the rich young ruler.
And when Jesus told him what to do to inherit eternal life, to give what you have away and come follow me, he walked away sorrowful because he had great riches. That money was on his mind. That was all he had on his mind. And so when he's walking away, Jesus uses this as an example. Look at verse 23, to teach his disciples how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if you read the text carefully, look at verse 24. He doesn't say the rich cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing wrong with even being wealthy as a Christian. You may know of some brethren that are well off. That's not the problem. Abraham was well off. Job was well off. They were faithful. I think of Joseph of Arimathea was well off. But read the text carefully in verse 24. Them that trust in riches, that's the problem. And that's the problem of the rich young ruler. There's nothing wrong with having nice things and using that for the Lord's service. But when you trust in riches, it's going to keep you from obeying the Lord. And so that was the rich young ruler's problem. Well, when he walks away, look at verse 28. Peter said, "We have left all and have followed thee." We have left all and have followed thee. Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake. But he shall receive a hundredfold now." There are blessings now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. There are nice things now that we have as a Christian, this larger spiritual family, and then in the world to come, eternal life, heaven. And so, when we give up to follow Jesus, we're going to receive some things by way of spiritual blessings. I can think of answered prayer, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The Lord's ears are open to those who follow His word. He turns away from those who turn away from His law, but His ears are open and His face is toward those who are living right, and He hears their prayers, 1 Peter 3:12. You want your prayers answered? Be a Christian. I do. I know you do. You pray at home, you pray individually and privately, you pray together with your family. You want those prayers heard? Be a Christian. I think of a sure hope. It is one hope that we can build on, that we do not have to doubt or mistrust or wonder about. The hope of heaven, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, it's based upon the reality of the resurrection. People out in the world, they hope for things, and they'll tell you, they'll confide in you at work or somewhere else. "Well, I hope I'm going to get this, or hope I'm going to get that," but often it's just empty. We have a sure hope of a heaven based upon the truths of God's word, based upon the reality of the resurrection. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, we have a hope of heaven given to us by God who cannot lie. So these are blessings that we have. These are just a few. We could continue to name more. But it's not in money and material things, but in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Why be a Christian? Well, to enjoy genuine happiness. And the key is genuine. Have you ever known of people that had a smile on their face, but inwardly they were not happy? They're putting on a good front. A couple of weeks ago, we had a lesson from Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he was seeking after happiness, Ecclesiastes 1, 12 and following, with things that he could make, and he had animals, and he had musicians, and he had all kinds of gold, and he built all kinds of things. And he said, "Vanity of vanities." People in the world, "Well, I'm happy because of my new boat and my new car and my new house and the money that I have in the bank." And they have problems in their marriage and in their families and other places. We're not talking about the happiness that many look for. "I'm going to go out and fornicate." I'm going to go out and party. I'm going to drink it up and I'm going to gamble. And that's where your happiness is. And there's the billboards on I-24 saying, come to St. Louis and other places to gamble. And the two people on the side, are they smiling? They don't show the loss of money later. They don't show the divorce that comes from gambling and the debt that comes from gambling and the bankruptcy and the crime associated with it, that I gambled all this money away. How am I going to get it back? And then I engage in some sort of crime to get it back. That's not on the billboard. We're talking about genuine happiness that comes from godly living. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Godliness. Being right with God, being a faithful Christian, it has the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Bodily exercise profits for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life. Promise of the life that now is. When we live within the confines of God's Word as a Christian, there is the life which now is, and the Christian life is that, and that which is to come, heaven. Peter describes it as joy unspeakable in 1 Peter 1:8. It's hard to put words to it. Being a faithful Christian has a joy to it, and it's hard to put words to it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Why be a Christian? These different ones in my life are asking. Here is what I say from God's Word. Here is how I respond from God's Word. We begin to see the great value of being a Christian. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's where your happiness is, in the Lord. That doesn't mean we don't have any problems. That doesn't mean, well, Christians don't get cancer. Yes, they do. Christians don't have money problems. Yes, they do. And on down the road. But we know how to deal with those things. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. We have the help to deal with those things. And even in and through those things, we can rejoice that we are right with God. Rejoice always, not just sometimes. Let your forbearance, your gentleness, your meekness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious or worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. We have the peace of God in our life because of forgiveness of sins. We have a joy unspeakable. That's where the true happiness is at, not in things, but in being right with God and being ready to face Him in judgment day. And really, that's what Solomon had to conclude at the end of the book. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. That's where our genuine happiness and joy is at. Not in things, but being right with God. Why be a Christian? Well, to make a real difference in the world. Do you remember when you were in grade school and the teacher asked, we're going to have an assignment today. Write down what you want to be in life. What do you want to become in life? So you wrote down, I want to be a fireman, or I want to be a soldier, I want to be this, I want to be that. What did you write down? We're thinking about what we want to be so that we can go out and make a difference in the world. And we need to be those things. But being a Christian is a little bit different. There's nothing wrong with aspiring to a particular career. There's nothing wrong with saying, I want to be such and such. There's nothing wrong with entering into politics and maybe hoping to change our nation through some sort of political leadership, although that's hard for a Christian to do. But if someone can do that, that would be great. Or I want to be in sports, or I want to invent something. I want to help us go to Mars. We're trying to go to Mars now, so I want to be a scientist and help us do that. That's fine. But if you really want to make a real difference with regard to the big picture of now and eternity, be a Christian. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 32.
If one of you can find a cure for cancer, that would be awesome.
But even more so than that, is going out and being a Christian and saving others and making the world a better place through righteousness. Do you know how important it is to with God to be righteous? Do you know how important that is? You ever thought about that? Well, one way we can know that is to turn to the well-known story of how that Abraham wanted Sodom and Gomorrah to be saved because he knew that his nephew was down there. And you remember the story in Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 22, that God comes to Abraham and they talk, and Abraham says, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you save that town? And God says, sure, I'll do it for 50. Unfortunately, in that town, they couldn't even find 50 righteous people. But he comes on down to 10. And look at Genesis chapter 18 and verse 32. Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. 10 righteous people. And there are more than 10 righteous people in this auditorium. But 10 are important to God. That's how important it is. Somebody says, well, you know, I go to work every day and I go to school every day and I try to be a Christian. Does that really mean anything? Absolutely it does. And here's a big old town and just 10 in there. God says, I am so concerned about those 10 righteous people. That's important to me. Now I'll save the town for 10. There's more than 10 here this morning. You remember that the next time you go out. Well, I don't really know if I can make a difference in Clarksville. I'm just one Christian at work or one Christian in my class at school. God holds that in high esteem. And so you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You make a difference. There's nothing wrong with being a politician, and maybe we could use a lot more of those today that are better. And I would like to see a cure for cancer and that type of thing. But what this nation needs most are more salt of the earth and light of the world, Christians. So when you go out, you make a difference. Look at Philippians 2, 14 and 15. You are a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And if you want to make a difference in the world, start with being a Christian. That other, if it can come in time, your career and other kinds of things, maybe you invent something that's just great. God wants us to use our minds and our bodies to help in other kinds of ways like that. But where you need to really begin to make a difference is being a faithful Christian. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that this is what the world sees and glorifies God. If you want to bring people to God, be a Christian. And they will glorify God in your good works. In 1 Peter 2:12, it's the same thing. They see us, it draws them to God. And this is what we need most in our world. Be a Christian. If you really want to make a difference, be a Christian, because the message that you give is important. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. When you take the gospel to just one coworker, and I know that there are those here this morning, that were brought to the Lord because of someone else here this morning, or a relative of someone else here this morning. You brought someone to the Lord, and now they're sitting in this auditorium this morning. That's the most important message we have, and that's the greatest difference we can make. Into our hands, the gospel is given, and we need to remember that. When we share it with someone else, and just one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. That's a difference. That's not going to be on the evening news. Nobody's going to write a news story about that. But it means something to God. To be with the best people. You don't have to go out and be with those people
on a regular basis with the bad language and the evil influence. You can be around those who are going to build you up and make you a better person. Now, I would hasten to say that every once in a while you'll find someone in the Lord's church that doesn't act right. But on the whole, that's not the case. I don't know if I told you the story yet or not, that when I was a child, probably sixth grade, long in there, there was a man who wanted to punch my father in the foyer after the sermon. Have I told you that one? Yeah, you can find a Christian that doesn't act right. Apparently he didn't like what my father said, and back in the foyer, his hand was drawn back, and one of the wives of one of the deacons fainted. He put his hand down. Well, maybe I'm getting out of hand. She fainted. He put his hand down. Well, maybe I shouldn't hit this person. Yeah, you can find a Christian that doesn't act right. That's right. But on the whole, we're talking about God's people who act right and live right each day, and we get to be around them. As Daniel already mentioned in his prayer, a family that we can have to be with. When Jesus was asked, "Your mother and your brethren are with you," when he was preaching, Jesus said, "All of these people who obey God's word are my mother and my brethren." And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the church grew and it was edified and it was built up and it was strengthened because Christians were together and encouraging one another. You get to be with those people. Yes, we still have to go to work and school and other places where we face those things in the world that tear us down, but we can always come back to a place each week to be built up and recharged. And even during the week, we can call brethren, we can visit brethren, we can be in their home and we can be built up. And along the same lines, to help us cope with the things that we have to go through in life. You know, a lot of people want to cope. A lot of people try to cope. I put that in parentheses. They try to get by. They use human wisdom. Some try to get by with violence. They're going to solve their problems with violence, a gun or something else. Suicide, drugs. I'll just drown my sorrows in the bottle. You know, I'll get by. All it does is cause more problems. If I get a divorce, I'll feel better. And it just causes more problems. We're going to have problems. Christians are going to have problems. But we also have that means by which to cope. And I can think of at least three things. We have God's Word. God's wisdom is always going to put us on the right path when we're going down the road of a problem. God's wisdom. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Scriptures are inspired for our instruction, for our teaching, that the man of God, listen, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible is not just some sort of mediocre, barely help us kind of a book, but we can be thoroughly furnished to be what we need to be. Somebody says, "Well, I need help with my marriage or my family or this." God's Word has principles all throughout that touch on all of those kinds of things. We have prayer. We can go to God in prayer and have the promise of being answered. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, when we ask according to His will, we have the boldness that we will receive what we ask. So when we go to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, that we may get grace in time of need. People out in the world don't have those things, but Christians do. And God is for us, Hebrews 13:5-6. And then we have our brethren. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:14, support the weak, encourage the faint-hearted, and so forth. When we're going through our troubles and trials and problems, we have brethren to help us get through that. Why be a Christian? To glorify God in Christ. We're not going to bring attention to ourselves. Jesus talked about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6 that would stand out on the street corner and pray, and they would bring glory to themselves. Jesus said to the Jews in John 5:44, You will not come to me and believe because you have the glory of men. John 12:43, the same thing.
We're not going to be focused on self. We're not going to be focused on other men. We're not going to be a part of a religious group that gives honor to a man who started that. We're simply going to be a Christian, and that's where we glorify God in this name. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name, not in any other name. Not a Christian and something else, but just a Christian. And we want to bring glory to God. And so we want to be a Christian. And then last of all, if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, you'll be reminded there of Jesus that the soul is the most valuable item that you possess and that you have. Why be a Christian? To take care of the most important commodity that you have. To take care of the most valuable thing that you possess, your soul. Madonna had a song back in the 80s. We all live in a material world, and I am a material girl. Well, that's half right. That's half right. There's also another side of our world. We do live in a material world. And we are material, but we have a soul in us. There is a material world, and there is a spiritual world. Paul calls it the outward man, body, and the inward man. She's half right. And isn't that what the devil does? He always takes a truth and just cuts it in half and gets you to focus on that and not the whole picture. You'll be coming to services to Warfield Boulevard on a Sunday, and some guy's polishing his boat. Some guy's out cleaning his pool. There's nothing wrong with having a boat or a pool or things like that, but we need to be taking care of our soul, but they're out taking care of material things. Getting ready to go to the lake. Getting ready to do this, getting ready to do that. Do you worship God? No. Do you read your Bible? No. And you'll see that. Look, the next time you come to services, you can do it tonight, probably. They're not taking care of their soul. They're not interested in that part of their life. It's just all about the material things. My car, my boat, my home, my toys, my technology. When I become a Christian, and when I'm concerned about being a Christian every day, I'm remembering also that there's another part of this world. It's not just a material world. Jesus said that we have a soul in us. And what does it profit? If a man gained the whole world and all he's doing is focusing on that material side and forfeit his life, what shall a man give in exchange for his life or his soul? You and I have to take care of that, and becoming a Christian will take care of that. It will let God know that you want to take care of the most valuable thing that you possess, your soul. That other has a place in our life, but it's not the priority. Why be a Christian, Paul? I would to God, he said to Agrippa, I would to God that you would become a Christian. All of this that we've discussed this morning and heaven. Freedom from sin, all spiritual blessings, genuine happiness. You can really make a difference in the world. Being with the best people on the earth, getting help to cope with things in life, glorifying God, saving your soul, all of this and heaven. Why would we just walk away? Are these not good enough reasons to become and remain a Christian today? Absolutely. And so that's why there's reason. That's why we come week in and week out. That's why. And that's why we call on others to do that. Our children, as they grow up. Our friends, our family. Those who've gotten a little bit older, now they're wondering, should I still be in the Lord's church? Absolutely. There are those here who have been members of the Lord's body for many, many years. You know why? They understand these very things. They understand these things that come with being a Christian. And they want those in their life. And we all need to understand those things and help others
to be that as well. I believe there are still people asking. And this is the Bible material that we can give them. And this is the understanding that we can have even in our own lives that helps us to know that, well, that's why I need to come back tonight. And that's why I need to be here Wednesday night. And when the doors are open, because that's a part of being a Christian. And now I really understand why that's important. All of this and heaven too. If we can encourage you, you know what you need to do. The water's ready. The garments are ready. We can help you. We can assist you even this morning to be baptized into Christ. Don't put it off. And for those of you who are members of the Lord's body, you remain faithful to the Lord. There is good reason to continue being the Christian that you are. If we can help you, if we can assist you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?